Today we're going to talk about the means, the pathways of grace. The text is Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. Reading, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Amen. Amazing period in the church's history. The very beginning, the birthday season, the early season of the church, the church was in revival. And this can be experienced. This dynamic atmosphere can be experienced today by God's people. We can. And so let's pray and ask God to help us this morning as we look at these components here. Father, we just bow ourselves, we humble ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our bodies. Here in your presence, we acknowledge you are the King, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of glory. You are the head of the church. You are, Lord, it's all about you. And we pray this morning that you would help us. Lord, you would open up this truth to us. Open up, help us open our hearts to your truth and be impacted. Lord, help us see as you see. Help us understand. Help us be convicted. Help us be encouraged. Help us, Lord, escape the snares of the enemy in our lives so that we could be restored if we need restoration of joy and peace. For some of us, Lord, I pray this morning that they would hear a word of deliverance, a word of salvation, that their hearts would be pricked, that they might see their need of you, Lord, and respond to you in wholehearted surrender. Lord, we ask that you help us. Deliver us from every scheme of the enemy in our own minds in this hour, in our own, in this room even, Lord. The fears and worries and concerns and distractions that would come and try to rob us of your truth this morning. Lord, we pray you deliver us right now. We take authority in Jesus' name over every distraction. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom come and your will be done in this room, in this place, in our hearts, in this hour. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 2 weeks ago, last time as we began this series, we looked at this gift on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and people began to receive Jesus as Savior and be filled with this Holy Spirit. And we said that what happened was they received new life, the very life that was with God in heaven that had been manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins and rose again on the third day so that he could put his spirit in us as we trust him. We could be born again and receive the same life that Jesus had. Amen? That's what we learned a couple weeks ago. And that's where it begins. The church begins with new life in our hearts. And if we don't have that new life in our hearts, the rest of this, these nurturing activities are not going to do any good because we don't have the seed of his life in us. So we talked about the importance of beginning with that, beginning with life. And the Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 5:11. He said, or 5:12, he said, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Made it really clear that the life of heaven, being born again, being a real Christian, is receiving Jesus as your very life. The life of heaven coming into you so that the same life, the same nature that God has in heaven, he's sharing of that nature with us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can live in you. The same Spirit that was empowering these apostles on the day of Pentecost in the early church. That same Spirit is offered to us as we receive him through salvation. And that's a glorious thing. And that's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. That's where it begins. That's the planting. That's the beginning. And then we have to move on. You know, Jesus is the only one. We said this a couple weeks ago. Jesus is the only one who can live the victorious Christian life. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one that ever did it. And he's willing to do it in us if we'll receive him. Christianity is not about you trying to be a better person in your own strength and willpower. A lot of people think that's what being a Christian is, just trying harder to be a good person. No, Christianity is about how God gets the life of heaven, the life of his Son, into you as a believer. And then out of that life, out of that, the very presence and the nature of Jesus inside of you, he's now beginning to live his life through us, in us and through us. It's an exchanged life. And it begins with that. But once that life is planted, there are some important, essential practices, nurturing things that we can do. We call the means of grace. Not mean like someone who's angry. Means like a conduit, a means, a way of grace. The way God gets grace, the way God gets supernatural help to us day after day after day is through these certain spiritual disciplines or practices. And we're going to unpack those over the next several weeks. The goal of our faith is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Not just to go to heaven when we die. Amen? You understand that? A lot of times we think Christianity, we say, pray this prayer and you can go to heaven when you die. God will forgive your sins, you go to heaven when you die. Well, that's true, but that's not the goal right now. The goal is Jesus formed in you and living his life through you so that you and I, day by day, become more and more like him. Not trying to pretend, not play like we're Jesus, but Jesus literally, actually, by his Spirit living through us. He wants to do that. He's willing to do that if we'll be willing to let him. Amen. Okay, so I know many of you are gardeners. You've set out plants and you've got some tomatoes maybe. Anybody got ripe ones coming off yet? Roy does a few. It's about some of those early ones are coming off. Well, we talk about nature and nurture. Y'all have heard that phrase, nature and nurture. Nature is the essence of life. Nurture is what you do to surround it with an environment and essential ingredients so that it can flourish. See, that's what gardening is. And it's not just setting out the tomato plant and then coming back in 3 months to see if you got any tomatoes. That's not what it is. It's about setting it out and dealing with it. And it's obvious from this picture that one of these plants has really been nurtured, and the other one, something's gone wrong, hasn't it? It hasn't been nurtured. It hadn't got the water it needs. It's in. Something's wrong. It may just be heat. Who knows? Roy probably knows, or some of you who are good at it know. But you know, what is the goal of planting? What's the goal when you set that green tomato plant out? What's the goal? It's to get harvest, isn't it? The goal is to be able to pull fruit off of it. To enjoy those ripe, vine-ripe tomatoes. Ain't nothing like a homegrown tomato. Isn't it so? That's the goal, isn't it? The planting is not the goal. Planting is how the process begins so that we can begin to enjoy fruit. And now what kind of fruit do you expect on that plant? You expect the same kind of fruit that was in the seed or the parent plant that produced it, right? You know, there'll be a tag on there, and you know what variety it is. You expect the fruit to be in keeping with the nature that it came from, right? What kind of fruit does God look for in us, those of us who've received Jesus? The very nature of his life, the expression of who he is, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his tenderness, his peace, his purity. All these things that were true of Jesus begin to be born through us. That's what the goal is. The goal's not, as I said, the goal's not getting to heaven. The goal is looking like Jesus when you get there, or before you get there. So that when you get there, when heaven comes, when the day of judgment arrives and you stand before Jesus, and he's looking at you and you're looking at him, he's going, I see a strong resemblance. I see a strong resemblance. And then everything in you will be happy with everything that's in him. Where today, if that's not true, if you're hiding from him, for instance, hiding your heart from him, hiding, you're not ready to meet him. And the goal is to be, not to go to heaven when you die, is to be ready when you do, to be ready to meet him and to bear fruit in this life. Now, to kind of summarize this idea that I think this is the background for why we need these means of grace, why we need teaching, apostle teaching, why we need fellowship, why we need communion, Lord's Supper, why we need prayer meetings and all these things that we're going to study. The reason we need this is because the goal is for us to grow, for you to grow, for me to grow, for us to bear the image and the fruit of Jesus. Now, I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, back to Mark's Gospel, to perhaps the most important, it's maybe dangerous to say this, but perhaps the most important parable that Jesus gave. And the reason I say that is because when he was finished with this parable, he says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? He says, if you don't get this parable, you won't get any of them. So it's kind of like, this is a really important parable, and I think you will see how it applies to what we're looking at today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. He's planting seed. Verse 4, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now jump down with me to verse 13. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand any of the parables? Now he's explaining the parable. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So he's not talking about a gardener. He's talking about the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, and the word of God, the word of the gospel, right? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So this was the seed that was sown on the path. The ground wasn't plowed, wasn't prepared. It was a hard heart, and it just had no effect on that person hearing it. Now, verse 16, in a similar way, these are those on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when trouble or affliction, persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is soil that has lots of stones in it. It's not very deep soil. It's shallow soil. And he says, there actually is seems to be a germination, and there's an initial response, it seems. But when trouble, when hardships, when life happens, they get offended and they fall away. He's talking about another class of people here. Then he goes on. He said, 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here are those who hear the word, and there seems to be some kind of response. But what happens is when temptation comes, the temptations from the world pulls this person away so that they no longer give attention to the seed, no longer give attention to the word of God, no longer give attention to the plan of God in their life. And they end up not bringing forth harvest. Now finally, there's this last category. In verse 20, it says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So this last category, he says, is good soil. The seed sown, and they bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Notice, they're not all bearing the same amount of fruit. It's not exactly the same. There is a variation in fruit bearing, but there is fruit bearing in every one of these plants that have been nurtured, and they're in good soil. Now, here's what's not explained here that I just want to bring out a little bit today, is that I don't know a believer, even the most powerful, most godly believers I've ever met, I don't know a believer who would stand up and say, yeah, my heart is good soil. I've never been tempted to be offended. I've never got my feelings hurt. I've never stumbled at some things that happened in my life and got angry with God. I don't know a single believer that says that's them. Nor do I know a believer who would say, yeah, I've just got good soul in my heart and I've never been tempted. I've never been lured astray, pulled away from the Lord. I've never you know, strayed off into the weeds, got into stuff I shouldn't be. That's never happened to me. I don't know a single believer that can say that. I certainly can't say that. So what we see here in this good soil is not soil that just is pure in itself. It's soil that has been dealt with. It's soil that has been treated. It's soil that has been cultivated. It's soil that has been given attention to get the weeds out of it, to deal with the big stones and getting them out, get them off to the edges of the field. When that plow hits that rock, you move it out. You see? And so there's this process of nurturing the soil, nurturing the environment, the medium in which the seed is planted. This is a picture of the Christian life, see? And this explains why some people grow and bear fruit and others stay stuck or maybe even fall away. And the truth is, every one of us here, under the sound of my voice, here online today or 10 years from now, every one of us is characterized by one or more of these soil types today. Now, you don't have to end there, but we're all somewhere in here, in process. Trust me, we're all in process. None of us is a completed field. And what this list that we read earlier of means of grace do, these are tools God has given us to help condition the soil so that this life that's planted in you, if you've received Him, has more and more capability to flourish in us and to bring forth a healthy harvest, 30, 60, or even 100-fold. So that's what we're talking about today. Okay, so look at this. These are those six teachings that the six components of health, the spiritual means, if you will, that we read just a minute ago. The apostles' teaching. That's the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. Fellowship, that's our shared life together. Communion, that's, I think, the breaking of the bread specifically talking about these holy times we come together in the Lord's Supper and we acknowledge His presence and our need to continually feed of Him. We're going to be doing that next Sunday. I hope you'll be here with us. Prayer. Mighty component, private prayer, corporate prayer, small group prayer, prayer everywhere. Generous giving, that's a big component of healthy Christianity. And outreach, being concerned. And I thought it was sweet, Lewis, you mentioned some missionaries in the hymn there and how they experience God's love. There's something about all these various means of grace that when we participate in them, God's strength, God's power, God's love comes down and is manifested. So these are sometimes called spiritual disciplines or means of grace. I like to refer to them as grace landing strips. These practices are ordained by God. He's the one that gives them to us. He's the one that says, okay, if you will do this, I will meet you there. These kind of practices put God's people in the position for an encounter with God. These practices, we can't manipulate God. It's not, we don't manipulate God with these things. These are not works. These are not manipulations. But they're graces that God has given to say, listen, this is where the spout comes down. This is where I will make grace available to you as you gather together, as you do these things, as you humble yourself and participate in these activities personally, privately, and corporately, I will meet you there. And you and your life will change. You remember the story of Elijah? Elijah comes on the scene in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful, just kind of an example of this. Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17 in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He prophesies to this heathen king. He's a king of Israel, but he's apostate. He's in rebellion. And he says, it's not going to rain or dew in all these years except by my word. Thus saith the Lord. And then the Lord said to him, go hide yourself by the brook Cherith, for I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So this drought came, and God knew exactly where some water was for this prophet. The brook Cherith up on this mountain. There's a brook. And God commanded birds morning and evening to do a flyover and drop food, bread and meat, morning and evening. And so what did Elijah do? He did exactly what God said. He embraced the means of grace. He participated in the means of grace, and he went to where God said go. See? That's what these are. These are places where God has promised to drop His grace, to drop His help, these things. And when we sit under the preaching of God's Word, it's amazing what can happen when we come together and listen to God's Word taught and open our hearts to Him, how God can meet us and touch us. Oh, the stories that many of us could tell about, oh, one night in a revival meeting, or oh, one Sunday when, one Sunday school class when this was how God spoke to me. That's how this works in our fellowship together. Landing strips. Now, it says in our text that they were continually devoting themselves to these things. Not casually dabbling. Continually devoting themselves. Not a casual dabbling. Spiritual growth and fruitfulness is not accidental. You don't get that great tomato plant with all this luscious fruit accidentally. It just you can put it in good soil if you don't take care of it. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's intentional. It's not casual, not random. God's prescribed these means of grace so that we intentionally participate in them, and over time we'll bear fruit. We can't be passive about it. We got to take ownership for our spiritual maturity. It's not going to happen by accident. You say, I just wished I was stronger in my faith. Well, wishing is not going to do it, but these graces, if you'll begin to participate more consistently, more humbly, more expectantly in these different disciplines here, and we're going to unpack these week by week. If there's any confusion about what that is, with God's help, we're going to clear that up over the next several weeks. These things, even if your attitude is wrong, this is an amazing thing how good God is. Even if my heart's not right with God today, if I will humble myself and participate in these graces, these spiritual disciplines, it's amazing how merciful God is and how He shows up. You guys know I've been to India many times. My missionary mentor in India gave his testimony. He was an Indian guy. Grew up in a Hindu, idol-worshipping background. And he had this Christian friend that was all in high school, was always inviting him to come to church. And he made promises, I'll come someday. And he never did. And they got to the end of their high school period, and his friend kept reminding him, you've promised me. And so one day, Kamalakar, out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense, I've got to fulfill this promise I made to this Christian friend of mine and get him off my back. That was his attitude. And he went to a revival meeting one night. And he heard the preaching of the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. And God met that young man, opened his eyes to see his need for a Savior. And he met Jesus, and he said, I was the only one that responded to that whole congregation. I was the only one that responded. And he thought it was kind of strange, but that's how God can be. See, God works in mysterious ways. So listen, even if your attitude's wrong, you say, well, I just don't feel like going to church today. Get up and do it anyway. Well, I just don't feel like praying. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. And say, Lord, meet me. Even though I don't want to. Even though something in me is not into this, Lord, meet me anyway. And God is so faithful to change us, to meet us. Because it's His grace. It's not our merits. It's His grace. Praise be to God. And you know, God doesn't get glory out of fruitless believers. He wants us to bear fruit. And He's ready to meet. He's waiting to meet us in these disciplines as we draw near to Him. He wants to bless you. He wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with Him, more than I want to meet with Him. And even when I have a great desire to meet with the Lord, His desire is even more to meet with me. He wants you to know Him. He wants us to know Him better. He wants to bring understanding to our lives. He wants to help us sort out the mess. He wants to rescue us from our bondage. And He will do that if we will begin to cultivate these graces in our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, there's an interdependence, and we'll see that in weeks to come, but there's an interdependence between these various graces. They're not all standalone. There's an interdependence. Matter of fact, the apostles' teaching, the gospel truth, informs everything else in here, doesn't it? Just think about it. The truth of the gospel defines what our fellowship should be. Our fellowship is in the gospel. See? And communion, what is communion? It's informed by, it's the visible picture of the gospel, isn't it? You know? And you know what? If my heart in fellowship. If my heart is not right with you, I'm bitter in my heart. I took offense at something you did or something, and I haven't dealt with that. It'll grieve God's spirit in my life, and God will deal with me. And you know what? I may not be able to hear from God's word until I deal with that issue. And so my fellowship with you affects my ongoing ability to hear a fresh word from God. These are all interdependent. You don't just pick one. He says, well, I don't gather with people. I do my church on the internet. Well, you can get some teaching there, but you won't get this kind of fellowship. You won't get the kind of fellowship that the Bible's talking about. And sometimes that's a smokescreen for hiding in sin, hiding from the Lord, hiding from issues in my own heart. I can tell you, when I've been bitter with someone, been upset with people, got my feelings hurt, I want to avoid them. And I start finding myself avoiding the congregation. That's happened. That does happen. Can anybody shake their head and say, yeah, it does. If your heart's not right with one another, it's hard to be right with God. So God help us. That's what we're going to work through this in the weeks to come. Now, these means of grace, these spiritual disciplines, are a recipe for soul transformation. This is a recipe. This is like the gardening manual of how to sustain and see the life of God flourish in our souls individually and as a body of Christ. That's what this is about. And we're going to look into this in the weeks to come. If we'll humbly and consistently and expectantly embrace and practice these things, we will increasingly be transformed into the image of Jesus and reflect His life and nature now. Increasingly. Now, I want to ask you this morning, will you ask God to help you truly pursue Him? To learn, to embrace, and to practice these means of grace as we're going to study them in the weeks to come. Part of that would involve, I'm going to challenge you with a commitment to be here over the next several weeks consistently to hear all of these unpacked and explained so that you can come away understanding how God meets us, how God wants to meet you in these various disciplines, these various practices. Because I realize some of you, many of us perhaps look up there, we don't have a clue how God meets you. How God wants to do that. And we're going to unpack that and bring that out in the Word. Let's ask the Father to cause us to stop being okay with mediocre faithfulness, with mediocre, lukewarm Christianity, with not truly, really growing in Christ. Let's ask the Father to do something to us so that we're not okay with it any longer, that it bothers us. Let's ask the Father to cause us to stop being okay with not changing, with not experiencing the overflow of His peace and joy in our life, which is promised for every believer. See, remember, Jesus died not just to forgive you your sins and take you to heaven when you died. He died so that He could put His life in you and express His nature, His joy, His peace, His faithfulness, His compassion, His love coming out of your heart towards other people. He does that. You can't, I can't, but if we will get in His presence and we'll do these things, we will see growth in the days and weeks and months ahead. Okay? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You that You're still in the life-changing business. You're still in the soul-rescuing business. Even here this morning, Lord, in this room, these wonderful people, my friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, thank You for each one that's come out today, Lord. And I pray, that You would continue to invade their lives, invade our lives, Lord. We invite You. Lord, we want to encounter You. Lord, help us where we don't, help us desire it, Lord. When there's no desire, we ask that You would give us desire for that, Lord. And those who may be stuck in a place of rocky soil in their hearts where there's just lots of hurts and unresolved trauma perhaps and disappointments from years, and they're blaming You, God. They're blaming people. There's who knows who else to blame, but there's been a lot of hurt, a lot of harm, and they don't know what to do with it. Lord, I just pray for them that in this season, as we come together, as we learn, as we look into your word, you would bring healing. And you would bring a change to the soil in their hearts. And those, Lord, that are under severe temptation, maybe even stuck, maybe in bondage to sin today, Lord. Lord, you know what it's like to be tempted. You were here among us, Lord. You walked among us. You were tempted in every way as a man, but was without sin, Lord. And we pray for the rescuing power that you would grant repentance and help us escape, Lord. And as we look into these means of grace, Lord, that many of us would find freedom. We would find an escape, a way of escape from the snares of the enemy and of the flesh. And we thank you that you're in that business, Lord. We thank you you're still transforming lives. So we commit this time, these next few weeks to you in this study, and we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Lewis, come, lead us in a closing hymn. I'll be up front to meet anyone. If you want to come and respond in some way to this message or something the Lord's doing, you want some prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you here at the front as we stand and sing.
From the pen of Isaac Watts, and to go to page 157, we'll sing At the Cross together, all four verses. If you'll stand now, and we'll conclude the service with this great hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the May die for when egregious sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you, Lewis. Let's bow our heads together as we close. Father, I pray for that one whose heart is conflicted today, Lord. Lord, you know, Lord, only you know our hearts. But Lord, where there's conflict, where there's a real struggle going on, Lord, I'm asking that you would grant repentance, that you would grant a whole heart surrender to you so that your grace can come flooding in, your joy and peace can come flooding in. Lord, to whatever degree that's not true in me or of any of us, Lord, we ask for the grace, a full surrender to you, so that we can experience fully all that you have and want to be for us, Lord, as we trust you, Lord, for the demonstration of your love at the cross. You proved you were for us and not against us because you died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. So we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that that motive of the cross would just become, Lord, an all-surpassing motive in our hearts. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in Jesus' name.